I'm afraid I've got some bad news this morning. I've done some pretty extensive biblical research this week, and taxes are biblical. That is, they are not forbidden in Scripture. I know, I was disappointed too. You know, before anything else, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are also citizens on this earth. Specifically for us, we are citizens of the United States. And sometimes conflicts arise because of this dual citizenship. Jesus was confronted with one of these conflicts in today's text. And so we're going to look at how he handled it. We're also going to look at the rest of Scripture so we can get a biblical grasp of how to live under the authority of Christ while also being subject to earthly authority. So if you would turn to Matthew 22 while we pray. Father God, as we begin looking at your word this morning, I just pray that I would not come at this with any bias except toward your word. May my words be your words. I pray for godly wisdom and the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We actually won't spend a whole lot of time on this incident in Jesus' ministry. It's going to be a jumping off point as we investigate some other passages that teach us how to respond to the government. It's amazing to me how this account mirrors a lot of what is going on in our society today. For everyone who thinks the Bible is old-fashioned and dated and useless for today's world, you are sorely wrong. The Bible is, in fact, timeless, and it speaks directly to what is going on in our culture. Just like everything else going on right now is political, this account in Matthew 22 is political. Not so much to Jesus, but to the authorities challenging Jesus, it is very political. The Pharisees are unhappy because Jesus dares to think differently than them and he won't conform. They're unhappy because Jesus is gaining followers that used to be their followers, and they feel threatened by Jesus. So far, it sounds like politics today, right? Nothing new under the sun, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says. So the Pharisees are going to try to trap Jesus in what he says. That's so much like the gotcha politics that go on today, isn't it? It's eerie, okay? The Pharisees are working with a group they would normally oppose, the Herodians, but they both want to destroy Jesus, and so they come to work together. The Pharisees send their disciples to Jesus and along with the Herodians, and they say, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully and that you care about no one's opinion because you're not swayed by appearances. You can just hear the honey dripping off of it, can't you?" A bunch of insincere, political double talk. Now, it's true about Jesus, but they don't mean it, and they are trying to set him up. Now, here's why they think this question will work. The Pharisees are the Jewish religious authority. They existed under Roman rule, but Rome gave them authority to govern in matters pertaining to Jewish law. That is the Jewish religious law. They had zero authority over any Roman citizen, and they couldn't give the death penalty at all without Rome's explicit approval. But other than that, they had quite a lot of power in the day-to-day lives of the Jews. In all this, they resented Rome, and they would have revolted if they thought they could win. But they knew they couldn't. The Herodians were those aligned with the Herods. The Herods were the appointed Jewish kings over those territories, and they were friendly with Rome. Well, Jesus challenged the Pharisees' religious authority, and he could potentially upset the Herodians' cushy setup with Rome if the Jews had decided to revolt. And any time a large crowd of Jews gathered together, Rome got a little bit nervous. And they would pounce if they thought there was going to be any kind of insurrection. Here's the question, and keep in mind that Caesar is Rome, okay? Or Rome is Caesar as the emperor. But as we look at this for today, our Caesar basically is our government. And so the question is, tell us what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now here's how this is a trap. If Jesus says, yes, pay the taxes, the people will stop following Jesus because they hate Rome and they hate taxes. The Pharisees would condemn him as a heretic. If Jesus says, no, don't pay taxes, the Herodians would denounce him as a traitor and Rome would come and arrest him. Now, Jesus calls them hypocrites because he knows their hearts. And let me say, not every politician is a hypocrite, all right? There are some good ones, but there are also enough bad ones that the reputation they have is well earned. Jesus responds, show me the coin for tax. And so they brought him a denarius. And he says, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they respond, well, it's Caesar's. Now, the Caesars considered themselves gods. There's an inscription on there as well. The inscription says, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. Divine means godly or holy. Augustus is the Caesar who was ruling when Jesus was born. He's the one who called the census that made Joseph and Mary go down to Bethlehem. So the flip side of the coin, it said Pontifex Maximus, which is most high priest. Okay, so you see why that might be offensive to the Jews of the day. And they said, well, it's Caesar's. And he said to them, therefore render or give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and give to God the things that are God's. The irony here is that they produced the coin. They used the coin that would have so offended them when they paid taxes, they used the coin. They were already participating in Caesar's realm. And Jesus isn't saying that's bad, by the way. He's just calling out their hypocrisy. And they marveled at his answer. Like, man, I thought we had him. And it says they went away. Jesus' answer on taxes tells us that some things are under the authority of government and some things are under the authority of God. When I'm studying the Bible, I see four realms of authority that are outlined there. And we know that God is sovereign over every type of authority, but he allows others to exist. And so we have God's authority. Render to God what is God's. But there's also family authority. All right? Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Our children actually belong to the Lord. We are stewards of the children that God has given us. Psalm 127:3 says, sons are an inheritance from the Lord, children a reward from him. And so when it comes to your minor children, I believe they are under God's authority, governed by the stewardship of the parents. They don't belong to the government. There is church authority. Okay? Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them. This is your church leaders. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so the church belongs to Jesus. It is called his body and his bride. He died for the church. And so the church falls under the authority of God as well. And then there is state authority. Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. He acknowledges there are some things under state authority. Now, unfortunately, Jesus doesn't give us a list. Wouldn't that be nice if he said, now here are the things that belong to Caesar, and here are the things that belong to God. Here are the things Caesar needs to keep his hands off of. But he doesn't do that for us right there. So what do we do with that? Well, turn in your Bibles, if you're following along, to Romans 13. Romans 13 will give us the biblical purpose for government. Okay? Biblical purpose for government. He says, Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. And I know a lot of folks see that verse, and the first thing they think is, how can I get around that? Verse 2 says, if we resist, we will incur judgment. Whoa, what? Right, so hang with me here. The next couple of verses, though, get into God's purpose for the government. He says that rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. So governments are ordained by God for the purpose of controlling bad conduct. And if you simply obey the authority, you have no need to fear the state. And I know some of you are going, what? I'm going to address that in a second, okay? Verse 4, he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So he is supposed to be God's servant for your good, okay? God institutes rulers for the good of mankind. Now here's the problem. I'm sure you see, I know I see it. Governments don't always do good. Okay? In fact, instead of controlling bad behavior, sometimes governments engage in bad behavior. And if they have the power to punish bad and reward good, they can also use that power to punish good and reward bad. Okay? And throughout history, we've seen that. And so we can get into a whole discussion here about God's sovereignty. You know, every ruler is handpicked by God. God put them there. And I'm willing to sit down, and I would talk about that another time if you want to go deeper. We don't have the time to get all the way into that. But just, I want to suffice it to say, I don't believe that God set up Adolf Hitler so he could go murder 6 million Jews. Yes, he allowed it, obviously. Did it surprise God? Well, no, it's not like God is up in heaven going, "Duh, I didn't see that one coming." That's not God. That's not our God. But part of God's sovereign will is that he has sovereignly decided to allow us the freedom in making decisions that even violate his will. And he has sovereignly decided to allow the effects of those bad decisions play out in our world through the curse, through the sin of mankind, consequences of what goes on. Man's sin is what brought evil in the world in the first place. This freedom is also given to government leaders. So governments are instituted by God. God can choose to install a particular leader anytime he wants. And he can also let systems run their course. See, one of the problems is that a government isn't a thing that makes decisions on its own. Okay? It is comprised of people. People who make decisions. The people are sinners. Every single politician, every single bureaucrat today and ever is a sinner. But also every single constituent is a sinner as well. And that's every one of us. Okay? Paul is laying out for us the ideal government. He says that authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. And that is justice, biblical justice, and good. And so he says, therefore, everyone must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Meaning that when we refuse to be under the authority of government, this becomes a sin against God, which hurts our conscience. And this is echoed throughout the scriptures. Titus 3:1 says, remind them to be submissive to their rulers in authority, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Peter wrote, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Again, there's that purpose of government. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free. I love that verse. But not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Then he says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And so God gives the government a lot of leeway here. And maybe we don't want to hear this, okay? But just because we disagree with the government doesn't mean that we as Christians are permitted by God to disregard it. And just to reinforce that thought, let me remind you the context of which all of these Bible verses were written. The Holy Spirit told the writers to write things like honor the emperor when they lived under an emperor, okay, a dictator. Basically, that's what it was a dictatorship under people who thought they were gods. And throughout history, almost all leaders have been dictators or emperors or kings or some kind of monarch. Okay, we've got a new thing. I mean, I know it started back in the 1700s, but this is a new thing when it comes to the way realms and kingdoms and governments have been run throughout history. And so governments, some are good, some are not so good, some are just downright evil. But God's expectation for every government is to do good, and that is to be moral, to protect and assure that justice is kept. So what happens when the government doesn't seek good? And I'm talking about biblical goodness, okay? Well, when authority is divorced from morality, the result is tyranny. When authority is divorced from morality, the result is tyranny. You often hear people say, you can't legislate or you shouldn't legislate morality. All legislation is somebody's morality. Okay? Doesn't mean it's biblically moral, but it is a moral in the worldview of the people who passed it. All right? Raise taxes to feed the poor. Some people believe that that is moral to do that. Other people believe it is moral to let people keep their money and then they get to decide individually to help the poor. So normally we would have a discussion about that and people would make their case and it would be voted on in the Senate, whatever. But it's somebody's morality. Just about every topic has to do with someone's morality, whether it's healthcare or environment or abortion or sexuality. When biblical morality is taken out of the equation, then it becomes immoral. And in some whacked out sense, Hitler thought it was a greater good to try to eliminate 6 million people of the Jewish race. Or more, he wanted to eliminate the whole thing. Communists believe it is somehow good to try to enslave millions, kill or jail those who oppose you. Their morality basically is keep myself in power. And even in our representative republic, we see the farther we get from biblical morality, the closer we get to tyranny. We are blessed to live in a representative republic. Our Caesar, if you will, I mean, I know we have our president, we have governors, but technically it's a document. It is the Constitution of our United States. It is the Declaration of Independence that gives us rights, okay? Gives us rights given by God, right? Not the government, given by God. The job of the government is not to give us rights, but to protect those rights that we already have that have been given by God. Now, the founders weren't perfect. They were sinners just like us, but they understood when you take away biblical morality, the government will devolve into evil. The very first Chief Justice of the United States, John Jay, he wrote, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers." And when they say providence, they mean God. It is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christian rulers. They didn't advocate a theocracy, but they believed that the best government would operate under the moral laws found in the Scriptures. And it's obvious these same founders didn't see the Establishment Clause as a reason to separate religion from the government. All right? They started schools that used the Bible as textbooks. So they didn't believe that. They wanted religion to be so free that the government couldn't establish a dominant denomination or faith. Okay? Not completely remove it from public life or the political process. And so we are seeing what happens when ungodly people rule. So where do we land in all of this? Is it right, or when is it right, for Christians to resist the authority that God has allowed? I think that's what we want to know, right? Can I resist, even disobey, and still be a good Christian? Can I do this without sinning? And so for that, I'm going to take you to Acts 4. Okay, so if you're following your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are, now this is, the church is brand new. Peter and John are preaching Jesus crucified and risen from the dead. Remember, they live under the tyrannical rule of Caesar of Rome, with the Jewish authorities operating semi-autonomously underneath Roman rule. Because they were preaching Jesus, they are taken into custody and brought before the high priest. They are brought before the Jewish authorities. And the priest says, who gave you authority to do this? Where's your permit? Is basically what they're saying. Where's your permit to preach like this? And you know how they answer? They share the gospel. That's how they answer. They share the gospel. And they end with this: there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And he's been talking about Jesus. Okay, at this point, they haven't even mentioned rites. The council convened, and when they called Peter and John back in, they said, don't speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. So the authorities commanded them to stop talking about Jesus. Okay, Acts 4, verse 19 and 20, Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They were respectful, and they respectfully declined to obey the order. Why? Because they disagreed with it? No. Because following that order would cause them to directly disobey the Lord. They would be disobeying the Great Commission. God has given us permission to resist the authority when obeying that authority would be a sin against God. Not because we don't like it. Not because we don't want more taxes. Not because the party we are against is the one in power. Okay? But because to obey it would be sin. They went back to the group, told them what happened, and a prayer meeting broke out. Now, this is my commentary on our nation right now. I wonder if we aren't spending too much time being angry and too little time praying. I don't know. They prayed, oh God, most powerful God, God of lightning and thunder, of justice and wrath. We know that vengeance belongs to you alone. So we just pray that you take vengeance on these jerks and strike down these evildoers and destroy these worms that blaspheme our Lord and just zap them with lightning and make them weak and powerless and save us. And no, that's not what he prayed. Because they weren't angry. They just prayed. They were arrested for sharing the gospel, and they prayed, make us more bold to share Jesus. That was a prayer that God answered in the middle of a dictatorship. And it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Yeah, maybe we're spending a little too much time being angry and not enough time and energy praying boldly and sharing Jesus. And that's myself included. So what do we do? I know people are afraid. They're frustrated. They're angry, among other emotions. And I know a lot of you are thinking, for the most part, what about the mandate? What about the vaccine? That's the 800-pound gorilla that's in the room. And I'm thinking, well, if I speak against it, will YouTube take the video off? Who knows? How can some Christians say their faith compels them to take the vaccine, while others say their faith compels them to not take the vaccine? Someone has to be wrong, right? No, they don't. No, they don't. If you want to wear a mask and take the vaccine and every booster from here till Jesus comes back, that's okay. That won't make me angry. It shouldn't make you angry. And if you don't think it is right to, then I'm not angry about that either. As Christians, we are called to be unified in Christ. There's an old saying from the early days of the Christian church. It may even predate that. But it is in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity or love. Is what we believe about the COVID virus and everything that goes along essential to our salvation? Well, of course it isn't. Of course not. It has nothing to do with salvation. And that means it's a matter of opinion for Christians. But that doesn't make it unimportant. If you believe it is a sin to take the vaccine, you should not take it. If you believe it is a sin to remain unvaccinated, then take it. But if you don't think it's sinning to take the vaccine, but you're just simply against it, then the Bible would say you need to listen and obey the authority. Because it's not, if you don't think it's a sin against God. As Christians, I believe it's important for us to remain self-controlled. Don't let anger rule. Think reasonably. We are able to reason this out. So don't follow the hype on either side. And you'll hear this, but science says. First of all, that statement is not reasonable. Because science doesn't say anything. Science isn't a person. That's a logical fallacy to say science says. People say it on both sides. What does the science say? The proper thing to say would be, what do the scientists say? Right? What do the scientists say? Credentialed scientists, many with doctorates and PhDs, medical health professionals, virologists, immunologists, disagree on the conclusions that come from the data. And like government officials, scientists are all sinners. They can have motives and biases just like anyone else. I'm not saying they do, but they can. We want to think about this reasonably. I think another area Christians are failing in our reasoning is when they say, well, if you love like Jesus, then you will get the vaccine. Or you will wear a mask or whatever. And the way they're putting it out is like there is only one way to love, and that's it. If you are convicted in your heart that the vaccine is not safe, then showing love would be to try to protect others from it. The best way to love is to not judge each other when it comes to matters of opinion. As Christians, as representatives of Christ, let us think well and reason well, and look at all the evidence. All right? All three vaccines were developed using aborted baby tissues, developed from babies aborted in the 80s or early 90s. They continue to grow those cell lines. The cells themselves are not in the vaccine. If you think abortion is a sin, you could come to the conclusion that taking these particular vaccines would be sinful. That would be a religious exemption. No matter how well tested some scientists claim these vaccines are, it is obvious they have not had the long-term testing of every vaccine that has ever been approved before today. And so perhaps you come to the conclusion that these vaccines aren't safe. Scientists say they are. Other scientists say they aren't. And if you feel that it is unsafe, well, the Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Glorify God in your body. So you may feel it is a sin. I'm not saying you have to feel this way. You may feel it is a sin to put something you believe to be dangerous in a body that Jesus bought with his blood. But how is it possible for Christians to disagree on this? Well, for that, we go to Romans 14. And I'm not going to go verse by verse through this. I don't have time for it, but let me just summarize. Romans 14 is about Jewish law and whether Gentiles, non-Jews, who come to Christ have to follow it. Things like the Sabbath, keeping Sabbath days and festival days and clean foods and food sacrificed to idols. And the bottom line is when it came to salvation, those things didn't matter. But some people thought it was sin and others didn't. And so what Romans 14 says, if it's a sin to you, don't do it. If it isn't sin, go ahead and do it. You are free to do it. And these are in matters that are not specifically settled in Scripture. All right, these are in matters of opinion. Something like your choices of sexuality do not fall under this freedom. And then he says, whatever you choose, you don't look down on the person who chooses the opposite. And you don't cause someone to actually violate their own conscience. Don't divide over it. So he says, here you are informed by your conscience and by the Holy Spirit. And if you violate your conscience in that, then it is sin. If you cause someone else to violate their conscience on these matters, you have sinned also. It's Christian freedom that God has given us in matters of opinion. One more area real quickly. I want to go to Acts 22. In Acts 22, Paul is accused of instigating a riot by preaching the gospel. He was taken into custody and was about to be interrogated by flogging. Now that was illegal to do to a Roman citizen, but they didn't know that Paul was a Roman citizen. And so Paul stands up for his rights as a citizen. It did not violate his Christian faith to stand up for his rights under the Caesar that God had placed over him. Likewise, as Christians, we have rights guaranteed under our Constitution. And like Paul, we can stand up for the rights that our Caesar, all right, our Constitution has given us. As Christians, when we claim a religious exemption, my faith won't allow me to do such and such, whatever it is, since that freedom to worship as we see fit is recognized in our Constitution, we shouldn't even have to give a detailed explanation to the government. Our statement should be enough. But as a Christian, I just want to be able to give a reasoned explanation. Not because I have to, because I have to stand before God someday. And I don't want to stand before God and have him tell me that I just used him for an excuse to get out of something that I didn't want to do, because that would be sin as well. Do we represent Jesus well? Some will say no, no matter how we decide or how we will defend it. We don't answer to them. We answer to Jesus. While I don't think you need a statement from a pastor about your sincerity of your faith, there are some that think it would help if you request an exemption to have one of those. If you feel like you need one and you want to talk to me, we can talk. There's a pastor in Oklahoma I read about this week. He is literally selling exemptions for donations on his online church. Okay, that is not representing Jesus well. That turns my stomach. I wouldn't be doing that. What you do is a matter of much prayer. Okay? Much prayer with your Lord and looking at the Scriptures. No matter what the issue is, because you know what? In a couple years, there's going to be a different issue. There's going to be a different issue. They're going to be coming against Christians for something. Okay? Are you ready to defy that as well? If you're going to defy a wicked government based on God's word, we need to remember it doesn't mean you get off scot-free. Okay? We must accept the consequences for obeying God rather than man. That's what Peter said. He said, we must obey God rather than man. The council talked about it. They came back. And if you continue reading into Acts 5, it continues. They beat them. Okay? We're not going to obey you. We're going to obey God. They beat them. Again, they said, don't talk about Jesus in public. And again, they said, we must obey God rather than man. Acts chapter 7, Stephen was stoned to death. I believe in chapter 12, James was killed. Peter was thrown in jail. If you read 2 Corinthians, you see how much Paul was beaten and abused and left for dead. And eventually, Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. All the apostles except John were martyred for their faith. John was exiled. If you move into the 1300s, 1400s, when the printing press started coming about, And people wanted to put the Word of God into the language of the common man, not in Latin. The people who wanted to print Bibles in the language of common men were hunted down and killed by the religious authorities of that day. John Wycliffe, those people were killed for trying to put the Bible in a form that people could read. Can you accept the consequences for obeying God rather than man? Today, pastors in Canada and the United Kingdom are thrown in jail or fined for preaching what the Bible says about LGBT issues. In Muslim countries, the government authority will tell you to renounce Jesus and embrace Allah. If you don't, you die. God tells us there are righteous times to resist those in authority. But there may be a high price to pay. Are your convictions strong enough to endure the consequences? We are granted rights by our Constitution as citizens. Our higher calling is our citizenship to the kingdom of God. Philippians 3 again. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, come. He will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. Someday when He returns by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. One day everything will be made right. Jesus returns. Justice, perfect justice, is served. And I praise God because perfect justice would mean that I get the death penalty for my sins. Except 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born. And He lived a perfect life. And He died on the cross to pay my death penalty for my sins and for your sins and for the sins of the entire world of anyone who will accept Him as their Lord, that saving faith. He's coming back and He's going to make it all right. Until then, we have His Holy Spirit, we have the strength that He gives us, and we have His Word, His wisdom that informs us how we live every day under the authorities that He has placed on this earth. Let's pray. Father God, we are so, so thankful that Jesus came to live for us, to bring us the gospel, to die for us. Lord, that if we will just confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. That if we will repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that You love us so much that You want to save us, that You want us to be with You forever. So Lord, let us think well, discern Your will, and live for You every day. In Jesus' name, amen.